I just need a little peace and quiet. It's something we've all said on occasion. Truth is, deep down inside, we all long for peace in our relationships, at our workplace, in our families. Often these areas of our lives have very little peace, even though we may work hard at it. The problem is, real, genuine peace in our lives only comes after we make peace with God. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. The Bible teaches us that peace with God can only come through one man, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice, and that's why we call him the Prince of Peace. Today we're going to learn about how Jesus brings peace and exactly what kind of peace he brings. Phil, as we continue to discuss the real last words of Christ, your message today is called A Word for the Restless. You're going to talk a great deal about peace and the lack of peace in our world, in our personal lives. What's the connection, though, between peace and rest? They aren't synonyms, are they? And who indeed are the restless?
Well, this time of year, Mark, the restless probably are people that are anticipating their Thanksgiving holidays and don't have their preparations done, or who are anticipating some tension within the family. That's often difficulty people face at this time of year. But boy, you just talk about restlessness. It seems like our whole culture is a restless culture. People running from one thing to the next, over busy, overtired, overcommitted. And there are just a lot of troubles we can have in life that make us restless. Our work situation that's not ideal. Broken relationships can make a person very restless. Trouble in a church can make you restless. You know, these are some of the just the struggles that are common to humanity, and how wonderful that our Lord Jesus comes to us and speaks to us a word of peace. Peace and rest, you asked about that. I have to think about quite how I'd connect those two. I think of rest primarily in terms of physical rest, whereas peace is something that has to do with the soul. And even when we're dealing with a fair amount of commotion, or our circumstances may be very restless in themselves, we can still be at peace by the grace of God, particularly as we really hold on to the grace that God has for us in Christ and the peace that He loves to give us.
I guess the image I have in my mind of peace is one I get from the movies or from television, the idea that if one is seeking peace, one goes to a monastery or out in the countryside somewhere. Peace isn't necessarily the absence of chaos. Our Lord Himself, although He gave us the picture of perfect peace, was indeed in a very chaotic, very busy, very loud, very noisy world.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think you see, and read through the Gospels, you see Jesus often with other people at the center of a lot of activity, and also sometimes alone by Himself, speaking with the Father, or maybe with a small group of disciples. But what's common to all of those circumstances is that He's always at peace. So the disciples are all upset about how are we going to feed these people, or why are these people bringing all these babies to Jesus? And He's always, as it were, very relaxed about it all. A strong sense of inner peace. And I think if you look at the portrait of Christ in the Gospels, that's something that comes through very strongly through the stories as a whole, is the peacefulness of Jesus within Himself and within every situation He's in. That's the example and ideal for us.
When we're talking in today's passage about being at peace with God, we're not talking about, well, I'm okay with God. What do you mean by peace with God?
Yeah, when we talk about peace with God, first of all, I'm thinking about the problem of sin and what Jesus has done to reconcile us to God. I think we need to reckon with the fact that we are born as sinners, and it's as if we are rebels or enemies to God and to His purposes in the world. And something has to happen for us to be at peace with God. And that something is the reconciling work of Jesus Christ that brings us together to God. And part of that peacemaking work that Jesus does is offering Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. It's an offering or sacrifice or atonement that makes peace, that brings us to God and places us in a position of peace with God.
Well, indeed, we can have that peace with God, but we certainly can't seem to accomplish it here on earth. Nearly every presidential candidate, as far back as I can remember, ran on the notion that they would somehow forge peace in the Middle East. Well, we haven't seen that, and likely never will in our lifetimes. Why hasn't that come about?
You know, it's ironic, isn't it, how often people do talk about peace. You talk about peace in the Middle East. I also think of Neville Chamberlain and the run-up to World War II. Peace in our times, that's what's been secured. I mean, people like make a lot of promises about peace. Maybe politicians particularly do, but have apparently no ability to deliver on those promises, because real peace in the biblical sense of shalom, of well-being and harmony in relationships, that's not something that fallen human beings can create on their own. It's something that really requires a gracious work of God himself. And you ask me, why don't we have peace in the world? Well, it's because of our sin. It's because of our fallen nature. And that works out at the individual level in our personal relationships, but it also works out on the grand scale in the relationships between nations and the great affairs of state.
So it's not trite to say that our hope for peace is Christ. Christ is peace.
You know, you could use that as a kind of cliche, I suppose, but that's the promise of the Bible. I mean, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What was announced when Jesus was born, that there would be peace on earth? People look at that promise. They think, again, in terms of political terms and peace between nations. Ultimately, God will provide that at the end of all things. But Jesus is the one who brings peace, and it is as we are in relationship with him that we experience that peace in our own lives. You know, Jesus himself said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars right up until the very end. That's not the kind of peace that he will bring until the end comes. But even in the meantime, we can experience his peace in our own lives as we trust in him.
Let's talk about peace in terms of sharing our faith. I think we can both remember back to the Jesus movement, as it were, when we would frequently see people saying, "Peace, brother." How do we relate peace in the context of sharing our faith?
Well, first of all, Mark, I'm only barely old enough to remember the Jesus movement.
So, I'm a bit older than you.
Yeah, but I have heard of the 70s. I was alive in those days. And peace, that's a term that gets thrown around very easily, isn't it? And often not in the context of its biblical meaning. And the biblical meaning of peace, I mean, I mentioned this a moment ago. The Hebrew word, which many people know for peace, is the word shalom. And peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of well-being. There's a sense of harmony, of rightness, of fitness, of God bringing things together. You know, that's the kind of peace that I think ultimately the human heart is looking for. But it's not what we often find in this world. You know, we have a lot of conflicts both within us and without us in our relationships. I think it's just a reminder of how much we need true peace.
Well, that peace will ultimately, of course, only really be achieved in heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Like a lot of other things that God has promised, the full reality of those promises will not be revealed until the coming of Christ and the end of all things and the glorious kingdom of God. So, you know, there are lots of things that we have to wait for. We're waiting for our heavenly home. We're waiting for our resurrection bodies. We're waiting for a state of perfection where not only do we not sin, but we don't even want to sin. I mean, those are all things that we have to wait for the coming of Christ. And peace is also like that. Although I would say that wherever we are doing the work of God and really serving him in the world, we have an opportunity to bring his peace into human relationships and into all kinds of chaotic and conflictual situations. I mean, I love the blessing that Jesus gave. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's part of our calling, to make peace as we have the opportunity. Or think of what is it in Peter that it says, as much as possible, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That's acknowledging you're not always going to be able to live at peace, but you can do what you can do to bring peace into that situation. And I think we are, as servants of the Prince of Peace, that's part of our calling, to live at peace ourselves with others and to bring peace into situations where there is brokenness and conflict.
Well, mindful of the holiday just ahead of us, would you take a moment and offer a prayer of peace and blessing for our listeners for this Thanksgiving holiday?
Yeah, I'd love to do that. That's a great idea, Mark. Let's just offer a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, and we pray for his peace in our hearts, Lord, and all who are listening to my voice right now. Lord, first of all, we pray for that peace which comes through sin forgiven. And we thank you for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We claim the merits of his blood for our own sins. And Lord, we pray that we would be at peace with you through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also pray for your peace to be worked out in our lives. We pray, Lord, for broken and troubled situations. Some of us are in conflict with others right now. Others of us are burdened by broken relationships in our families or in our places of work or in our homes or churches. And Lord, we pray for the work of the Spirit to bring peace to broken relationships. And Lord, we also pray for your blessing on the ministry of your word. We pray for the message that we are about to hear. And Lord, we pray that it would be an agent of peace in our lives. For the sake of Jesus and in his name, amen.
Thank you, Phil. Let's turn now in our Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21, and listen together to Dr. Ryken.
I shouted above the din that suddenly surrounded me, "Carol, keep the baby away from the windows." I dashed toward the house, ducking in and out among the armed men who had suddenly appeared. As I ran, a second mass of angry men were already releasing arrows towards the attackers. I saw three of the arrows arcing high overhead and tried to guess their trajectory. They all seemed to be falling straight toward me, so I leaped behind our house and under the shelter of the roof. I climbed the back steps and hurried inside. Carol, heeding my warning, had caught Stephen up from his afternoon nap and taken him to our storeroom, where an interior wall would help to impede any random arrow. While Carol stayed beside Stephen, I went to the front door and looked out. Those are the words of Don Richardson, a missionary to the Sawi people of Irianjaya. What Richardson saw when he looked out the door of his jungle hut was a pitched battle between enemy tribes. He had come to them to bring peace, but found himself in the middle of a war, and he feared for his life. The first disciples must have felt much the same emotion after the death of Jesus of Nazareth. They were not at peace when they met on the evening of the first day of the week. Their doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They had good reason to be afraid. They had seen what had happened to their friend, Jesus of Nazareth. They had watched in dismay as he was betrayed in the middle of the night and dragged off to trial and tortured by soldiers and then led to his execution. Who would be next? The disciples didn't know, so they had locked their doors tight. They were waiting for the footsteps in the hall, the voices at the door, and the hammer against the lock. Now, we may not fear for our lives like the disciples did, but we are not at peace either. Here are two great facts about human existence. First, that human beings have a deep, undeniable longing to be at peace. Second, we are always at war, the war of every man against every man. There is no peace in the world. The pleas of the 1960s have gone unheard. Somewhere along the way, everybody hopped off the peace train. No one is willing to give peace a chance. There are wars and rumors of wars on every side, with dozens of armed conflicts around the globe. If there is peace in South Africa, there are troubles in Northern Ireland. If there is calm in Central America, there is chaos in the Balkans. And as always, if there is peace everywhere else, there is trouble in the Middle East. Tribe against tribe, army against army, nation against nation, there is no peace in the world. There is no peace in the nation. The leaders in Washington are divided about the great issues of the day. Racial tensions boil beneath the surface of American society. There is no peace on the streets of our city. City dwellers are always on guard against the threat of violence. Philadelphia is as much a city of brotherly shove as brotherly love. Nor is there any peace at home. This is the age of the fragmented family, parent against child, child against parent, sibling against sibling, in-laws against outlaws. There is no peace in the home. If only you could retreat into the privacy of your own soul. Perhaps there you could find a place of repose. Perhaps there you could get some peace and quiet. And so you leave the world and your family behind to find peace in your heart. But then what do you find? You discover that your heart is not at peace. The troubles of the world and your family have become the troubles of your heart. And worst of all, you have a restless conscience. Deep down, you know that all is not well between you and God. You long for peace because God has made you to be at peace. And yet you find it impossible to keep the peace in this world because the human race is not at peace with God. The message of the Bible is that Jesus is the peacemaker. He is the God-man who came to this earth to make peace between God and humanity. The prophets called him the Prince of Peace. When the angels announced his birth, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." When Jesus walked on this earth, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." And when his disciples went into hiding, locking themselves up in that inner room, the risen Christ came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus gave his disciples a double dose of peace. First, he gave them peace when they were afraid, when they were meeting behind closed doors. Then he gave it to them a second time when they were rejoicing about his resurrection. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Peace is Jesus' word for both the fearful and the joyful. It is his word for everyone who is restless. Jesus did more than just tell his disciples to have peace. He announced that when he was among them, peace was with them. The Bible says that after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus was, I suppose, showing off his scars. He showed his disciples the places where Roman nails had been driven through his hands into the rough wood of the cross. He also showed them the great scar running down his side. One of the soldiers who crucified him had pierced him with a spear to make sure he was dead. Jesus took those wounds with him to the grave. But when he rose again, they were all healed. And so he showed them to his disciples. The scars on Jesus' body are the proof of peace with God. Humanity's war on God is so fierce that something had to be done to turn away the justice of God's wrath. There needed to be a payment for sin. Peace with God could only come through a perfect blood sacrifice. Jesus' scars are the proof that he made that sacrifice and won that peace on the cross. The prophet Isaiah wrote some 700 years before the time of Christ, but he knew what it would take to make peace with God. Concerning Jesus, he wrote, "He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. The wounds he received on the cross are the price he paid to make peace between us and God. Anyone who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his or her sins is at peace with God. The Bible says, "Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Even those fierce
warriors of the Sawi tribes of Iri and Jaya eventually made peace with God. For a long time, Don Richardson tried to get them to understand that Jesus had died for their sins, but they had no idea what he was talking about. Part of the problem was that Sawi culture considered treachery to be a virtue. Once a man tried to make peace between two tribes, he served as a go-between, paddling back and forth up and down the river between the two villages, carrying presents. The tribes had just begun to trust one another when the man was invited to a feast. What he did not know, but perhaps feared, was that he was the main course. And so when he sat down to feast, he was surrounded by his new friends, and he was captured, cooked, and eaten. The Sawi expression for this practice was to fatten with friendship for the slaughter. Perhaps you can understand why, when Richardson read them the story of Jesus Christ, they thought that Judas Iscariot was the hero of the story. After all, he betrayed his friend with a kiss. Richardson did not know how to explain to them the good news about Jesus Christ until he watched them make peace at the end of a war. The Sawi peace ceremony involved the transfer of a peace child. Each tribe gave up one of its own infant sons to be raised by the other tribe. And in this case, the ritual was especially poignant because one of the peace children was an only son. All the members of the tribe gathered around to lay their hands on the peace child and to promise an end to hostilities. As long as the peace child lived, there would be peace between the two tribes. To kill a peace child would not be an act of heroic treachery, but the most despicable of all sins. According to the Sawi, there can be no peace without a peace child. God says the same thing in his word. There can be no peace without a peace child. And of course, Jesus Christ is that peace child. While we were still at war with God, God gave up his only son to be raised by our tribe, to live among us as one of our people. The shameful thing is that we put that peace child to death, which should have made us God's enemies forever. Yet God was so determined to make peace with us that he raised the peace child from the dead. It is the risen, eternal Christ who appears before the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." One of the problems with the peace children of the Sawi was that they eventually died, and then hostilities resumed. And yet the wonderful thing about God's peace child is that he can never die. And so it is that everyone who receives Jesus Christ will be at peace with God forever. Knowing Jesus brings both inward peace and outward peace. This inward peace and this outward peace come from his Holy Spirit. You may know that Christians confess a belief that one true God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. And perhaps the reason he seems so mysterious to us is that he is invisible. He exists, but he lives in the heart of the Christian. Jesus sends him to live in the soul of everyone who believes in him. After Jesus told his disciples to have peace, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was giving his disciples the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, his peace. This is something he promised to do even before he was crucified. He described the Holy Spirit as a comforter, someone who would bring inner peace. He said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he was giving his disciples his peace. For there is peace wherever the Holy Spirit lives. The Spirit brings inner peace because he reminds us that we have eternal peace with God through Jesus Christ. When we are worried, he reminds us of God's care. When we are fearful, he assures us of God's love. When we are lonely, he is to us like a close companion. When we are doubtful, he strengthens our faith. When we are restless, he reminds us to find our rest in God. The Holy Spirit brings this wonderful inward peace that comes from being a friend of God through Jesus Christ. He also brings outward peace, peace between one person and another. True Christianity is always peace-loving. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The people of God are to live at peace in their homes and in their cities and in the world in general. Christians are even supposed to love their enemies. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that kind of lasting peace between one person and another. Our natural condition is to live in competition with one another, even to hate one another. If you want to live a life of inward and outward peace, the only way is through the Holy Spirit. For many centuries now, it has been customary for Christians to greet one another with peace. In some churches, this is called passing the peace. Because Christians have peace with God through Jesus Christ, they also have and share with one another peace. And so one will say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And the other will say, "And also with you." The reason we can pass this peace to one another is that the Son of God has first passed his peace to us. And he first did that in the upper room where the disciples were hiding in fear and restlessness. The risen Christ stood before them, and he greeted them as he greets us with these words, "Peace be with you."
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, God's Living Word with Pastor the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support of this ministry.